Hey, good morning. Good morning. Good to see all of you. Luckily, I feel like every couple weeks we kind of take another step forward to getting back to normal. And today I feel like we're definitely closer to normal. I could hear more people singing. It was good to be able to sit and talk with some of you before service and hopefully after service too. If you're new here, again, we want to welcome you. We've been open for a little while, but again, you know, we've been wanting to be careful. But we're glad that you're here with us today. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 27. And what we're doing is we're going through, for the next few weeks, we're going through a series through not these psalms, but this psalm. About a year ago, a little after the pandemic started, after it kind of picked up, you know, we were all kind of hunkered down doing service at home. My mom had, you know, she was getting used to being home for Sundays and us being home for Sundays. And there was a particular Sunday that she had listened to, she had done service online. She usually does it before we do. And her pastor was speaking on a psalm, I don't know which one. But she came down and, you know, we were eating breakfast. She was done with service. She said, Young, my pastor gave this really great sermon on the Psalms. Do you know that Psalms are a really good place to go when you're suffering or when things are hard? And I kind of turned, I said, well, yes, Mom. In my head, I was thinking, you know, I've been a pastor for 30 years about, and I kind of know. And she looked back, she goes, do you know the Psalms? I said, yes, I know them. And it's probably something that you guys know too, right? I mean, the Psalms are the prayers of God's people in the Old Testament. And whether you have, you know, functionally realized it or not, I mean, for a lot of us, the Psalms are where we go when we are going through difficulties, when we're going through troubles, when we're going through suffering. Because in the Psalms, we see prayers, we hear prayers that say things that we need to say. We see people expressing things that we want to express. We even see people complaining in ways that we want to complain too. And in the Psalms, we find a lot of ourselves, our struggles and our joys in them. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to get into this psalm in particular, because if you look at the psalm, there's these different movements. There's these shifts that happen throughout the psalm. And it's different from a lot of psalms because of that. It actually allows us to take our time and to talk about some different things as we go through it. If you remember Psalm 27 that we're doing for this entire series, if you remember last week, we said that it's a psalm of David. And in particular, it's a psalm that he writes when he is, it seems like he hasn't been king for a long period of time, but it seems like he's king, and it's at a point where he's still going out into battle with his soldiers. So it's still relatively early. And so Psalm 27 is apparently prayed and written at a time where David is king, early on in his kingship, is awaiting battle. And if you can imagine, you know, here's a young man who has taken over the responsibility of a nation. And in the face of this upcoming battle, there is anxiety, there's worry, there's fear, there's self-doubt. And we see that the fear kind of comes up in some ways for David, for himself, but also for his nation, right? What's going to happen if we don't win this? And so out of that anxiety, out of that fear, out of that worry, he cries out to God, and we have Psalm 27. Last week, we looked at this part where David acknowledges that God is his light. He says, you are my light, my salvation, and my stronghold. And he says, because of those truths, because he understands them, because he believes them, he says, I shouldn't fear. Right? He says, I shouldn't fear the armies. I shouldn't fear anyone who stands against me. And we sang a little bit about that. But what we see in this second section is that he needs more than that. He doesn't just need to learn these truths, that God is his light and his salvation and his stronghold. He needs more than that. And so today, as we go through Psalm 27, the second section we look at, David starts it with this phrase. He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after. Essentially, he says, you know, there's one thing more that I need, one thing that I seek. And so today, we're going to see first what he seeks, right? More than just knowing that God is light, salvation, stronghold. He says, there's something I need. So we're going to see first what he seeks. We're going to see what he finds. And hopefully at the end, we'll see how we can find it too. Okay, so we'll see what he seeks, what he finds, and how we can find it too. So first, what he seeks. Go over to verse 4 with me. And in verse 4, in the start of the second section, David says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And so essentially we have this statement. He says, "I'm seeking," and he says, "This is what I'm seeking." He says, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." And then he explains what that means. Behold the beauty and to inquire in his temple. But basically he's saying that he longs to live, to dwell, to live in the house of the Lord. And it's a very interesting phrase. You know, obviously it's poetic and there's imagery involved. But what he's wanting is he's wanting to be in the presence of God. And, you know, the place that they believe the presence of God was in the temple, right? From Moses on, that's where God lived. You know, when they were wandering out in the wilderness, they set up this tabernacle and this glory filled it, right? They knew that God, it wasn't just this place that God said to set up. They believed that God actually dwelled there. And for the Israelites, they spent 40 years looking at this tabernacle, essentially placing their tents around it so that they were all facing it, because that's where God was. And so here's David saying how the one thing that he needs, the one thing that he seeks to live in the house of the Lord. And you know, what he's talking about in a figurative way is he wants to be in the presence of God himself. Now, he's not talking about like power encounters. If you ever flip on like a televangelist, you see these people being slain and falling down, you know, and they're writhing around, and it's supposed to be this power encounter that God is touching them. And he's not asking for that. He's not asking for some kind of spiritual vision where he experiences heaven or anything like that. He's not asking to hear a voice. If you connect it with verses 1-3, here's what's happening. It's very, very important for us to understand this. In verses 1-3, he understands the truths that are important. He says, "God is my light, God is my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold, whom shall I be afraid?" But then verse 4, he says, "There's one thing I seek, one thing I need, one thing I long for, and that's to be in God's presence." Now, I want you to notice what's happening. David is tying together this intellectual, this belief proposition that God is light, salvation, that he is stronghold. But he's saying, "But I need more." And you know, what he's saying he needs is he needs those things, the idea of God being light and salvation and stronghold, he needs those things to become personal, to become real. You know, there's a very interesting thing. This is the thing that makes Christianity both incredibly beautiful, but also incredibly frustrating. In every other religion, it doesn't matter whether you feel those truths, whether those truths are personal and real to you. You just have to believe them. You just have to obey them. You just have to do them. Christianity is so wrapped around this idea of personal relationship, this idea that being a Christian is revolved around this personal encounter with God, that Christianity speaks about truths not just simply as intellectual pieces to affirm, but it speaks of belief as not just intellectual, but as personal. You know, in other words, like what makes Christianity so incredibly beautiful and so incredibly challenging is that Christianity isn't about truth. It's about truth when it becomes personal and real to you. And for most of you, you've experienced that gap, right? Where you've known something, you believe something intellectually, but you don't really believe it in your heart. And you know, one of the most frustrating things is, you know, when you believe something in your head, but you don't believe it in your heart, you don't know how to cross that bridge. You don't know how to take that thing from your head and say, "I need to really understand this. I need to really believe it and love it." And you see, that's what David wants. David doesn't want to just kind of intellectually say, As he's getting ready to walk into battle, he realizes it's not enough to simply say, God, you are my light, you are my stronghold, you are my salvation. He does say that that will help him not to fear, but there's still something off. In the second movement, he says, Lord, I need those things to be real. I need those things to be personal. I need you to take those things and drop them down into my heart so that I know that you are light, so that I know that you are salvation, so that I know that you are my stronghold, my refuge, my rock. I remember years ago, I won't tell you how many, but early on when I became a Christian, within my first couple years, I had these massive things that kind of happened to me that really shaped me spiritually. One of the first things I did as a young Christian was I drove up to this Christian conference. It was a couple hours away from school. I was going to tech at the time. Went up to this conference. I was about 2 hours away. And the conference itself wasn't really that good. It was supposed to be about missions, and it wasn't. And so I felt like I kind of spent the weekend not really learning what I wanted to learn. But that's beside the point. On the way back, I was by myself. I can't remember why I decided to go besides the fact that it was a missions conference and I was very interested in the idea as a young Christian. But on the way back, I essentially spent 2 hours in my car on the way back listening to Michael Card. And most of you haven't heard of Michael Card because you're not as old as me. He's a Christian artist. And I was listening to this three-album set he did on the life of Jesus. And there were a couple different songs that I remember listening to that impacted me. I remember there was one in particular called The Nazarene, where the entire song is about, he's talking about the humanity and the deity of Christ. And the song is about how, you know, what we see in Jesus is we see this incredible humanity. You know, we see a real person who is vastly different than us because he's God, but he's also just like us. And I remember listening to that and literally, like, you know, this is back in the days of cassette tapes, but I remember like rewinding and listening to it literally like 20 times on a loop, because as I was listening, like, intellectually I'd always known from growing up in church, I knew that God had become man. Now, I knew that that meant something. I knew that it spoke of his love for us. It spoke of, you know, his graciousness. It spoke of this incredible thing that happened, that the transcendent king, the transcendent God would also become, would also come into the world, would become imminent and become like us to love us. But on that drive home, as I was listening to the song, I rewound and I played it again and again and again. And that simple truth of the humanity of Christ and all that it meant became real. It went from something that was up here to dropping down into my heart. And I was listening to it and going back and forth again and again, all the truths that fixed around that idea began to flood into my heart, and I began to feel them. You know, I began to feel this incredible sense of gratitude, right? That this transcendent being would put on human clothes, right? Would put on human flesh. That he would walk through the stench of this world to know me, to love me. And, you know, out of, not because of anything that was in my control, you know, I found myself crying and weeping, because the things that I knew became real, became personal, became powerful. You know, if you can kind of imagine me kind of sitting in a car, like crying relentlessly, you know, when I stopped at like lights, I tried not to like look at people. I tried to avoid people's, you know, whoever was next to me. But, you know, like what David is talking about is that it's wanting the truths that he understands to become personal, to become real. And that's both you know, the beauty of what it means to be Christian, that that being a Christian means that the things that we know, the things that we believe, the things that we affirm aren't just facts and principles to obey and do. It means that the things that we know, the things that we believe are life-changing. And they don't become life-changing until they become personal. And, you know, we've experienced that, right? Outside of even faith. We've experienced the, you know, the process by which, you know, as you're growing up, you know certain things. Your parents tell you not to do certain things. But what happens? You kind of need to learn it on your own, right? You do the thing that your parents tell you not to do, and then it blows up in your face, and you go, oh, now I know. Now I know not to do that. Now I know that that's important to treat people this way. Now I know, you know, not to act this way. And what's happened is, before it was just an intellectual piece. But it becomes powerful when it becomes real. And you see, that's what David is saying. He's saying, it's not enough for me to say, the Lord is my light, my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold, who shall I be afraid of? David realizes that there has to be a personal reality behind it. That these things, in order for them to fully work in his life, they have to drop. And they have to impact him. They have to mean something to him, where they're not just intellectual words that he spits out, but that he says them and he feels them, and they matter. Right? Like I said, that's one of the things that makes Christianity absolutely beautiful, but incredibly frustrating, because we can't simply like make that happen. And it doesn't happen all over the place. But that's the first thing that we see, is that's what he's seeking. He's seeking this experience of the presence of God, not in some power encounter way, but he seeks this presence of God in such a way that the things that he believes become real to him. They become truth to him. And they change him. They make him a different person. I think all of us are there. All of us have things that we want to really believe, that we want to really be personal to us, to transform us. So that's what he seeks. That's what he's looking for. Second thing we see is we see what he finds. We go to verses 5 and 6. He says, David says, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." If you notice, verses 5 and 6, he lists all these benefits. He says says that God will be a shelter. You know, verse 5, he says he'll find shelter in God in the midst of trouble. God will conceal him. He will lift him up above his enemies. And if you remember, you know, remember that David at this point is feeling, you know, he's feeling vulnerable, he's feeling weak, he's feeling unsure. When you go into verses 1 through 3, if you remember, he's already kind of said, the Lord is my light, my salvation, my strength. And to some degree, it's given him a measure of confidence, right? It's given him a measure to say, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid of? But when we get to verses 5 and 6, and when we get to the end of the psalm, what you begin to realize is, when he finally experiences God personally, when the things that he says become personally true, he finally finds comfort. He finally finds the peace that he needs. And you can see that at the very end. We could skip to verses 13 and 14, and we see that everything is different. The end of the psalm, his attitude has changed, his approach is different. But we see a little glimpse of it here in verses 5 and 6. He says, when this happens, he says, then I will feel protected. Then my head will be lifted up. And, you know, essentially what we're seeing is that he understands that when he finds, when the things about God become real, become personal, he finds comfort. He finds peace. He finds encouragement. And he finds strength. And, you know, like I said in the last point, you know, for you and I, we need more than truth propositions. Right? Truth propositions are important. They help immensely. But especially when you're struggling, when you're facing difficulties, when things are hard, when there's fear, anxiety, you need something more. You know, you need something more than words of advice. You need something more than just principles. You need presence. Right? For those of you who have kids, you know, there have been times we're out of the young kid stage. We're now in the older and oldest kid stage, so we're in a little different phase. But those of you who are in the young kid stage, you know that there's certain times where, you know, you go in, your kids are making noise, they're supposed to be laying down, they're supposed to be sleeping, and they're making a lot of noise, and a lot of times that gets you angry, right? You know, you tell them to go to bed, and there they are kind of flopping around and this and that, and you know, you go in, and sometimes you go in there angry, and you realize that they're not playing, you realize they're scared. You realize that they're fearful. You realize that something else is going on. And in those moments where you realize that it's something like fear or fright or being scared, you begin to realize that it's not time for a lecture, right? You don't go in and see your child terrified and go, "You just got to stop it," right? You just got to man up. You don't say that to a 3-year-old, right? When your 3-year-old is scared, what do? You realize there are times where you have to go and you have to sit on the bed and you have to put your arm around your child. And that sometimes just doing that, you don't have to say anything. You have to hold your child. And that's what causes the fears to dissipate. You know, there are times where as parents you have to lecture. But there are times with your kids that you realize you have to do something more. You have to do something better. You have to do something else. And, you know, that's what we're seeing here is we're seeing that for David, he needs more than just truth propositions because he's scared. He's fearful. Because this is more than just your run-of-the-mill, "Lord, something's going on in my life and I need your help." Right? David is hunkered down. He's ready to lead his army into battle. He doesn't know how they're going to do. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He doesn't know what's going to happen to them. He doesn't know what's going to happen to the nation if something happens to him, if something happens to them. And so here is David under immense pressure, fearful, unsure, unsteady, and he recognizes that he needs something more. He doesn't just need to recite to himself, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold." He realizes that those things need to become real to him. And only when they become real can he find comfort, can he find strength. And you know, that's true, right? When everything's okay, all you need to know is that God loves you. You don't need much more than that. When you're feeling vulnerable, when you're feeling anxious, when you feel fearful, then you need more. Then you need that understanding of God's love to become deeply personal. And that's what David is seeking. He needs more. He needs an experience of God personally about these truths. He needs these things to come alive. And only when they come alive in his heart, only when there's a reality to them, a personal reality, will he find a measure of comfort and help and peace. And, you know, like I said, in the psalm, it doesn't happen right away. He says, "One thing I ask, one thing I seek is this," and it doesn't happen right away. We actually see the shift in the entire psalm, you know, all the way down in verse 11. We see it kind of shift right around there, where his attitude changes. It's much later after this. But in a very realistic way, he understands that that's what he needs. He needs God to meet him. He needs God to meet him. And, you know, our problems aren't along the same magnitude as David's, right? We're not leading countries. We're not putting our lives on the line. We're not responsible for armies and families and a nation. But we need that experience of God too. Right? It makes a tremendous difference in your life when the love of God goes from being an abstraction, a statement, to it really being true. You know, it makes a tremendous difference to understand that God does what is good for you, that God is working all things for your good as a principle or as an abstraction. And then when you actually believe it in your life, when it comes home, when it dips down and you go, oh, God is working things for my good. And that means, and when you say that, when it becomes real, when it becomes personal, a wave of comfort, a wave of peace hits you and you go, that's what I needed. You see, what he finds in the truth becoming personal, what he finds is he finds comfort. He finds peace. He finds help. He finds hope. And, you know, like I said, that's what we need too. And, you know, I think the one thing that I wanted to say today about this is that there are a lot of you today here that feel like that. You know, there are some of you here today that feel, whether it's because of the pandemic or very personal things going on in your life, you feel sorrow, or you feel anxiety, or you feel fearful, or you feel disconnected, or you feel spiritually worn out. And as much as friends try to help, right, as much as they come and say, oh, you know, rest in God, God is good, God loves you, God is faithful, what you need is you need those things to become real, right? Until they become real, they're just words. Until they become real, they're just niceties. They're just truisms. But if you are in that situation, I want to encourage you to do what David did, to seek, to say, Lord, what I need is I need these things to become real. I need your truth to become real, to go down into my heart so that I know them, so that I feel them, so that I really believe them. And when that happens, when God does that, then you will find the comfort, then you will find the peace, then you will find the strength that you're looking for. But I do want to encourage you, you know, if you're in a place where you're really struggling with that, speak to one of our deacons, one of our elders. Come and share that with me either through email or personally, and we can pray with you, we can pray for you. But when you feel like that, you need that truth to be real, to touch you and to become personal. So here's the last point, because we have to kind of answer this, is we see what he's looking for, you know, we see what he's seeking. He's seeking the sense in which truth becomes real, that he has this personal encounter with God in such a way that the things of God become actuality, they become personal truth to him. When he finds it, he finds a measure of comfort and peace. And so the thing that we need to answer at the end is, how can you find that too, right? How can we find that? We have to go back into verse 4, and in verse 4, David says this. Again, he says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I've already said that spiritual experience, personal experience of God, cannot be manufactured. One of the greatest things about the Chronicles of Narnia is Chronicles of Narnia is essentially kind of this illusion, this allegory of the Christian life, of Christian experience. And there's a couple things it gets phenomenally well. One of the things that's amazing is Narnia, you know, this whole kind of sweeping story of Narnia, we see the fact that the kids can't control when they get in and when they get out, right? It's completely out of their control. It just kind of happens. First time it's through the wardrobe, and then later on it's the painting that they're staring at that they get sucked into, and then they're at the train station. You know, there's these different things that kind of happen. And that means something, right? It means that there are, well, it's kind of a weird way to say it, but it means that there's different ways, there's different doors into experience. There's different ways into these personal experiences of God, these personal experiences of truth. And in these different doors, again, they don't always work every single time, right? And that's again, the beauty and also the frustration. Right, the kids don't go to the wardrobe every time, and every time they get in, they get transported to Narnia. Right, there are different doors. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. kind of maddening and frustrating. And so what I wanted to do here at the end, using that metaphor, is I wanted to first remind you of some of the doors you already know to get in. Some of them that you've already used, some of them that have already worked for you. And then I want to tell you about the doors that David talks about here. And chances are you already know them also, but I want to explain how he says these doors work. So first of all, you know, the doors that you already know about. Essentially, there's three that I was kind of thinking about that most of us already think about. When it comes to personally experiencing God, being in God's presence, having truth become personally real, one of the doors that we use that we're supposed to use is God's Word. And we do this through, we do this through Bible reading, we do this through Bible study, we do it through devotions, do it through the preaching of God's Word. But essentially, you know, God's Word is one of the entry points into the presence of God. And probably for most of you, you've had that happen. You've had it happen where you've been reading the Bible on your own, you know, in your own room, or and all of a sudden, this word or this idea kind of stops you. And then all of a sudden, that word or that idea begins to grow in your head, and you begin to think about it, you begin to move it around, and all of a sudden you find yourself intrigued, and you find yourself spiritually kind of, you move from thinking to praying, to thinking, to praying, to thinking, to praying, and something different is happening. Right? You're no longer strictly studying and writing down and saying, what do I need to learn today, God? But you're experiencing. Right? Something has happened through God's word that has caught your attention, that God has touched you, and your eyes are open. And you're experiencing the things that are real, the things that are true. And you know, again, I wish that could happen all the time. I wish God's word was always kind of the way that every time you open the Bible, it was like that. It's not. But it's one of the doors that, again, that we talk about a lot. It's one of the reasons why things like Bible reading and Bible study and preaching God's word are so important, because they're doorways. It's one of the doors that we use. Another door, again, that most of you know is prayer, right? Prayer is a door that we use. And again, most of you have experienced that you've had times where you have prayed and it's gone from kind of structured or intellectual prayer to all of a sudden you feel yourself praying with your heart. You feel yourself communing with God. You feel God's presence kind of come upon you. You feel something shift and change where you're no longer struggling with words, where you're no longer struggling with the work of prayer, where you're just praying, where you're just experiencing God, where you're just communing. Or you find yourself captivated by the thing you're praying about, and you find yourself just spinning out and praying deeper and deeper for this particular person or for this particular thing. And it's because prayer is one of the ways in. You know, it's one of the doors that allows us into this experience of God, to the presence of God. And sometimes as we pray like that, we sense God's pleasure, we sense his delight, we sense his love, and those things become tangible. They become real to us. A third door that comes up, and this is one that is known but less used, is meditation. And it's very similar to prayer. But in meditation, again, we're kind of taking a thought or we're taking an idea and we're turning it over. And pretty soon we find ourselves praying that thought. And then we find ourselves turning that thought. We find ourselves responding to that idea, responding to that truth. We find ourselves delighting in that. We find ourselves celebrating. We find ourselves then back in prayer for people because of that. But it's a very dynamic thing. And again, it doesn't happen all the time. But meditation's one of those ways in, again, that as we meditate, the door opens and we find ourselves in Narnia. We find ourselves in the presence of God. And those are the common doors. Those are the ones that you're used to. Those are the ones that when we talk about spiritual life, that's what we mean. And that's what we mean happens. That, you know, in the practice of these things, you know, we experience God. We experience not just the reality of God, we experience the presence of God, and things become true. Things become real. David is talking about these other doors, and I want to explain them. In verse 4, he says that he wants to live in the house of God. You know, commentators have argued over this and dissected it. And essentially what most commentators have said about this is that this isn't just poetic imagery. This isn't just this poetic thing where David says, "Oh, to live in the house of the Lord," right? It's something else. There's a more tangible reality to it. The person who speaks the best to it is this. C.S. Lewis talks about this. And he says that what the modern mind does is we want to separate the forms of religion from the spiritual reality behind it. In other words, now I'll give you a couple of quick examples. One of the things we can say is, do we need to, you know, when we pray, should we kneel to pray? And you know what most of us modern people do is we go, no, they aren't really connected. I mean, you don't need to pray. You don't need to physically get on your knees to be heard by God, right? You don't need to prostrate before God in order for him to make your prayers valid. God hears the things that you say, regardless of whether you're on your knees or sitting down in a chair or laying down on your bed. And let me just say, laying down in your bed is the one place you cannot pray. That's the worst place to pray. You try to do it that way and you find yourself sleeping, not praying. But you know that what we do is we want to separate the forms of religion from the reality behind it, and that's actually what drives a lot of people to say, you know what, I don't need to go inside a church building, a sanctuary to worship God, right? I can go out in nature, or I could stay at home, and I can sing, and I can look at beautiful things, and I can clap, and I can pull out God's word, and I can turn on. A praise CD, and I can sing along, and I can worship. I mean, what's the difference, right? What's the difference if I'm kneeling and praying or standing and praying? What's the difference if I come to church and worship, or if I stay home and put all the things around me so that it's worship? I mean, God is God. He receives it all. And to some degree, there is truth to that. You don't have to kneel to be heard by God. To some degree, you don't have to come into a building and do specific things to worship because God sees your worship. But in other ways, you do. You do have to. And C.S. Lewis says this. He says, for moderns, what we do is we separate the form of religion, the structure of things from the spiritual reality behind it. And what C.S. Lewis said is that for ancients, they didn't separate the tangible and the intangible. For them, the tangible and the intangible were always joined together. And so they didn't feel a need to separate the forms from the spiritual reality behind them. You know, so here when David says, I long to be in the temple, I long to be in the house of the Lord, what he's saying is that he longs to actually be in the building. He actually wants to be among the people because there's something about the physical forms that helps him do those things. And that's, I mean, if we admit it, there's truth to that, right? I mean, there is something different. Again, you don't have to kneel to pray. But there are situations where when you do kneel to pray, it's different. Right? It draws you into a different kind of prayer. It reminds you of things that are happening in prayer that are incredibly important. When you lift your hands to pray or when you lift your hands to sing, it does something because again, the different forms of religion are connected to the reality behind it. Now, even for the last, for some of us, we've been away from this church for the last year. And I think if you're like me, like walking back in the first time, walking into the sanctuary for the first time, you feel like worshiping. Right? The structure, the form helps you to do the thing that you've come to do. And you know, that's a long way to go to say this. David understands that it's not just the doors into spiritual experience, the doors into the presence of God aren't just God's word, prayer, and meditation. The ones that he mentions here, the things that he says will help him to personally experience the truth and personally experience God and make those truths become real are the temple and the people of God, because the people of God are in the temple. And what he says, I mean, imagine this. David is preparing for battle. He's not in his palace. He's not at the temple. I mean, it's at that time, it's not Solomon's temple. It's this makeshift thing. But he's not there. He's not there. He's probably with his soldiers. He's probably somewhere by himself, but there with his soldiers as they're getting ready for this military movement. And what does he say? He says, oh, I long to be back there in the temple. I long to be among, you know, the other worshipers. Why? Because those are doors too. Worship, fellowship are doors into the reality of God. They're doorways into personal spiritual experience. And you know, you might not have recognized this, but that's happened to you before. Right? You come to worship, and some days you come in, and it's just kind of blah, right? You come in, and you're like, okay, let's get this over with. You know, it's Sunday. I mean, I have so much stuff Monday. This is where I'm supposed to be. And you kind of, and as you creep up towards the door, you kind of go, okay, well, let me put on a smile. Hey, everyone, hi. You know, you go to sit down. But inside, you know, let's just do this. There's so much I need to deal with. And all of a sudden, a song catches you. Or you hear someone else singing. And the way that they're singing or the thing that they're singing catches you. And all of a sudden, that pulls you in. Or the responsive reading goes up, or the prayer goes up, and there's something in that reading, there's something in that prayer that arrests you, that you say, what? That makes you stop. And for that moment, those words, that idea is hitting you right in the heart. Or, God forbid, like I get up and I start talking about God's word, and something there pierces you. Right? God meets you. And the thing that you're hearing is the exact thing you need to hear. And what was once kind of this blasé attitude of, okay, you know, this is going to be like every other Sunday, I'm going to go through this, and we're going to do this, and it'll be over, and then I need to get to this and this and move on to my week. All of a sudden, all that's changed. All of a sudden, you start to feel different. All of a sudden, the thing that you always knew, the thing that you would, if you were to talk about someone, you go, yeah, of course, becomes real. And it stops you dead in your tracks. And all of a sudden, even though you knew that it was beautiful, you knew that it was powerful, you knew that it was true, you knew that it was convicting, it is convicting, it is powerful, it is true. And in that moment, you feel yourself changing. See, all of us have felt that. All of us have felt the way that being in this place, singing and reading and hearing God's word and listening to one another, and all of us have experienced how that becomes a doorway sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes that becomes the door in which we have this personal experience of the truth, the presence of God. And the other thing that becomes the door is people. Right? And all of us have experienced that. We get into a conversation, and all of a sudden, through the love and the fellowship, through the sharing of struggles, or even just through the gladness of seeing one another, there's this joy that begins to radiate. And you begin to think of the joy that comes through Jesus Christ, and you begin to be thankful for the fact that Jesus is the reason why you have these friends and why there is that joy. And all of a sudden, there's something real that begins to happen to you. And again, doesn't happen all the time. Doesn't happen in every conversation. Doesn't happen, you know, every time you come and you spend time with other believers. But it's a door. And you see, that's what David is talking about. He says, one thing I seek. I seek to dwell, to live in the temple, right? In the place of God, with the people of God, to experience God himself. And you know, I think that's Psalm 27 in the second movement is this powerful reminder, and I think most of us know it, that we need to be together here, that we need to become a physical, see each other, spend time together physically, congregation again. Again, I know that for some of you, you're still attending service through Zoom, and I don't want this to be something where you feel like now I'm kind of coercing you or guilting you to come back to church. You know, as we've said from the leaders and from the pulpit too, we encourage all of you to take your time to come back when you feel safe. But I want all of us to realize that we do need to come back. There's this question that's come up, it came up early on the pandemic among church leaders, among pastors, and it was this: is this going to change the church? Right? Are people now going to go to online worshiping? Are people going to go to, is this more of an avenue for churches to have more reach, to be able to put out, streams of service, not just sermons, reach people? And as much good as people have said could come from that, I hope not. I really hope this doesn't change the church, because these are some of the doorways that you need. Worshiping with other people in a physical place, meeting with other Christians to fellowship and to commune, these are some of the doors that we need to experience God and to experience the presence of God. And if you take them away, what do you have left? I mean, there are still some doors, but the doors don't always work. Now, sometimes the door that God wants to work for you is this one right here. And by walking in the doors here physically, by being with the rest of the church, it becomes a door for you. And you experience the glory of God. You experience the grandeur of God. For some of you, the door at this particular time is people. And it's only when you're physically around them to talk and to share and to pray that that door opens up to you. And you experience the fullness, the presence of God in your life. Now, ultimately, the reason why it works like this, the reason why there's doors, the reason why, again, this whole thing of personal experience matters is because the entire gospel is wrapped up in the truth that Jesus really came, that he really did become a man, that he really did walk among us, and that he really did live and die for us. And you know, even with that, there are people who want to separate the spiritual form from the reality. There are people who say, you know what, you don't need to believe that Jesus was actually a person or that he actually died or that he actually suffered like that. All you need is you just need to believe this ideal, right? I mean, look at the things that Jesus taught. Take this idea of sacrifice for someone else. Make that your ideal. And if you make that your ideal, it'll make you a better person. No, it won't. It'll actually make you a worse person. If you take the ideal, it'll make you more arrogant, it'll make you more insulated, it'll make you more judgmental of others. It's only when you actually realize that there is a reason why Jesus physically came, and it's only when you believe that he physically came and suffered in his body for you, that he physically died for you, and that he was physically raised for you, do you realize the spiritual reality behind it. And only then does it become powerful to transform you. The reason why all of these doors are there, the reason why personal reality is such a big part, is because all of it is based around a God who became personal for us. That in Jesus Christ, he became real to know us, to love us, and to give his life for us. Let's pray together. Father, as we're looking at what David said, we struggle with the same things. We need truth to become real to us. We doctrinally, we know the right things to say. We know the right pieces, the truisms to state, the attributes of God that are supposed to fit the situations that we experience. But we struggle because sometimes they're just things we know in our heads. And Lord, these things are meant to be so much more. They're meant to be our personal reality. And Lord, we pray that these things can become more real to us, more concrete, more personally relevant, more personally powerful. And Lord, to that end, we pray that Jesus becomes more personally real to us. That his death and resurrection becomes something that's not just a piece of a story, but becomes something we personally feel, rejoice in every single day. And Lord, when we don't, we pray for your grace to open up a door for us, whether that's prayer, whether that's your word, whether that's meditation, whether that's coming here to church and worshiping with God's people, whether that's fellowship. Lord, use one of those doors to draw us back in, to remind us of a God who loves us so much that he would rather die than live without us. And as we come to see how true these things are in a personal way, may it transform us, bring us comfort, bring us peace, and ultimately bring us strength. Thank you again, Jesus, for coming, Lord, in the flesh, for giving your life as a ransom for many, and being raised again, Lord, to provide new life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.